Chapter 11, Hosea chapter 11. Children, you are dismissed to head downstairs with the interns. Head on downstairs. Go ahead. And the junior church workers, there you go. There you go. Thank you for bringing your kids to church today. Hosea chapter 11, and some of you may be thinking, when are we going to get out of this one? Soon. Don't you worry. This is called the minor prophet for a reason, because he only wrote a little bit. So we'll get through it. Some of you may be thinking, what's the big deal, especially you ladies thinking, what's the big deal with that video? You know, it's easy for us dads to say the snarky things. It's easy. It's easy for me. You know, like I love that one. He says, oh, you're hungry? Well, hi, my name, you're hungry? I'm dad, you know. Nice to meet you, you know. There's food in the cupboard, you know, whatever. You know, that kind of is what we mean. It's easy for us to say the snarky things. It's hard for us to say the more meaningful things, because it's hard. We're easy to point out sometimes the critical side. It's easy. It comes natural. We're able to point. But a lot of times it's hard for us to say the encouraging. And that's what I got from the video today. It seems, I know it's a silly video, but it really touched me in the fact that, yeah, sometimes it's easy. See, God is going to say some hard things today to Israel in chapter 11. He's going to say the hard stuff. And it's not going to be well received. But it has to be said. It has to be said. In Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Did I say Hebrews? It's Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Today I want you to look at verse number 1. It says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. Then I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. Look at verse number 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. It's a powerful thought we're going to get into today. A couple of themes that you're going to find in this section of Scripture. Number one, God will use our past to instruct us in our future. He will bring up the past, good and bad, to help us, to focus us, to direct us in our future. Number two, God will use the blessings of today to deepen our faith if we don't fail to recognize them. Sometimes, the last time I fasted for 7 days, and you know what I got out of it? God showed me some things that I'd forgotten that actually were blessings from him I should have paid attention to, and I missed it, completely duffed it. Number three, even in judgment, God desires to be merciful. Even though he pronounces judgment, God wants to be merciful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And today, God, we pray that you would speak through your word. Stir us, shake us, stretch us, and we'll praise you. Father, if there's someone among us today, if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home. Help them to see their need of a Savior. Convict them of their sin. May they come and trust Christ. And for us, your children, Father, help us to receive the hard message and learn to say the things that uplift and build rather than just the easy, critical things. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number one, God takes Hosea back to their infancy. Why? Because God will use your past failures and your past successes to teach you about your future. Now, truthfully, we don't learn much from success, but we learn a lot from failure. You know, if the world knocks you down, you ought to pick something up on your way back up. And so failure doesn't have to be fatal unless you let it be fatal. Failure is where we learn. Now, I realize failure has no friend. Nobody likes to fail. Nobody started a race this last spring in track at high school. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose big. Watch. You know, none of us do that, right? And nobody remembers who took third in Indy last year, right? Nobody. Nobody remembers who took third in most anything or who was dead last. When you think about it, failure has no friend, but yet our past mistakes and our past blessings can help us focus on the future. So in verse number 1, Hosea takes them back to their infancy. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. If you remember, Joseph was sold into slavery and Joseph was taken into slavery, but Jacob went into Egypt when he found out that Joseph was still alive. And when Jacob led his family into Egypt, they were 70 people strong. But within a few centuries, they became a multitude of a multitude, to the point where the Egyptians killed all of their babies, their baby boys. Why? Because they were afraid they'd rise up from within. And they became bond slaves, slavers to the Egyptians. And God called them out by Moses, Exodus 4, if you're taking notes. But this is also a double reference to Jesus Christ. If you remember when Jesus was in Bethlehem and the three wise men came, they had been in Bethlehem for a while. Why? Because they weren't in the stable anymore. The wise men found them in a house. And it was a young child. It wasn't a baby. It wasn't an infant. So they'd been there a year or so. Look, there's no Motel 6. If you're going to travel to some other town, you're going to put down roots for a minute and find work and what have you. And when the wise men left, God spoke to Joseph and said, take him into Egypt because Herod will try to kill him. And that is when Herod killed all the children 2 years and under in Bethlehem. That's in the Bible. And I want you to think about it. And then after Herod died, God spoke to Joseph again in Egypt. By this time, Jesus is probably 5 to 7 years old. And in Matthew 2, it says, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea is an instrumental book in the Old Testament because it is quoted 30 times in the New Testament. This is a double reference. So God calls them to mind in Israel. Now, Hosea lived and taught probably for 60 years as a prophet. And it's just before the Ninevites or the Assyrians came down from Nineveh and took over the northern tribes. Israel has been split in two because of Solomon's son and mostly because of Solomon's sin. God has sent them prophets upon prophets. Hey, don't do this. Don't follow after the gods of the foreign countries. They are not God. I am. He kept telling them that, but they wouldn't listen. So God sent them prophets, verse 2, and as they called them, so they went from them. Even though I sent prophets, they wouldn't listen. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. They would not hear. You'll find this in Ezekiel 12. They were determined to walk their own way. That's what it means. They were bent to backsliding. They wanted to do their own thing. In 2 Kings 17, you'll find in verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and statutes. But they wouldn't. God is going to remind them. He says, listen, you guys, remember when you were back as bond slaves or as slaves in Egypt, and I sent Moses to take you out? Remember, it was me that did that. Do you remember? Look at verse number 3. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by the arms. Now, this is the thing. When you read the Bible, we look at illustrations from kind of a modern point of view when that's not what it was written. Here, Brother Ben, stand up. Stand up. When you read that phrase, you think to yourself, God went like this. Come on. Come on. That's not how God did it. Go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down. Elias, come here, buddy. 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 This is what God was saying. I'm going to use Elias because Elias can walk, but turn around, turn around. Remember how Daddy and Mama taught you to walk? Remember when you were little like Titus? They grabbed you by the hands like this, and they walked you step at a time. Remember that? Thank you, Bubba. Thank you, Bubba. He's such a good boy. That's what he means. When you were young, I took you by the hands, and I let you walk on my feet. Remember, you ever do that? Do you not do that to your kids? Oh yeah. Oh, yeah, we all did it. Why? Because we didn't want to deal with the Band-Aids later if they dropped them, right? So we're like, come on, baby, here you go. Here you go. Yesterday, little Titus was standing up. Little Titus was standing up, man, and looking around like, I'm going to get me some. You know, he's just looking around. That's what God is saying. I taught Ephraim also, taking them by their arms. And they knew not that I healed them. See, that's what I meant by God will use your everyday blessings to teach you if you'll recognize that he gave them to you. You understand what I'm saying? That he's trying to take them back to that moment where he's like, you were in bondage. You were slaves to the point where the Egyptians could kill your babies with impunity. And I let you out. You didn't know how to be a nation, but I took you by the hands and I walked you through the wilderness into the promised land and showed you how to be a nation. Look at verse number 4. He said, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. God's goodness, he's reminding them of his goodness to his people. In Acts 13, the Bible says about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness, meaning God walked with them 40 years in the wilderness, being patient, providing them water, feeding them. You know, God fetched them. Look at verse number 4 again. I drew them with cords of a man. He's trying to reason with them. I sent Moses, Exodus 3. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Remember him saying that from the burning bush? That thou mayest bring forth my people, children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses asked a very good question. Well, what is your name? Who do I say it is that sent me? Because Moses, being raised in Egypt, just like they were, knew of the Egyptian gods that all had a symbol. They all had a face. They all had a name. And God said in Exodus 3:13, tell them that I am that I am. I am. I'm not the was. I'm not the will be. I am the right now, the ever present now. I am the God. There is no other God but me. I am God. Not this mess you guys have been worshiping. I am God. So he answers the Jews' question. He also answers Pharaoh's question. Do you remember Pharaoh had a question for Moses when Moses came into his audience chamber? Moses just walks right into the audience chamber and says, thus saith the God of the Hebrews, let my people go. And Pharaoh says in Exodus 5:2, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Right? Now, none of us would actually say that out loud, would we? I mean, come on, right? None of us would actually get up in the morning, look in the mirror and go, who does God think he is telling me what to do? It's funny. People will say that in the break room, but they won't say that in the boss's office. Have you ever noticed that? Right? Or if they're really chicken, they'll have a conversation with you in the parking structure. Like nobody's actually listening in the parking structure. Well, who is he to say that? Who is she to tell me what to do? Well, bless God. And then, of course, you're never welcome when you go, well, it's in the HR manual. You're not supposed to do that. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord. I don't know him. God also answers the world's questions. In Exodus 7, God tells Moses, I'm going to do all these wonders so that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I'm going to let the world know. And one of these days, our Savior is going to come back on a white horse, and the entire world is going to know, I am the Lord. That's what he's going to say. I am. Look upon me in fear. Look upon me who you pierced. Look upon me who you have maligned. Look upon me who you've ignored. That's what he'll say. He not only fetched them, he freed them. Look at verse number 4. I was to them as they that take the yoke off their jaws. Like a horse has a bit in its mouth to control it. Like a ox has a ring in its nose. I'm the one that took those things off of them and I freed them. Israel only knew the gods of Egypt. Each one of the Egyptian gods had a jurisdiction over some section of life. And God reasoned with them through the miracles he did to show the Jews, hey, I am. This is nothing but the works of men's hands in response to a fallen angel wanting to be worshipped. Every one of them was a fallen angel. He said, I am. The Nile God, happy. Remember when God turned the Nile to blood? Every one of the 10 plagues was God attacking one of the Egyptian gods. Remember the frogs in Exodus 8? That's Heket, the goddess of fertility, water, and the goddess of resurrection. The third one was lice. That's Geb, the god of the earth and dust. Now remember, it said, I drew them with cords of a man. He's saying, look, I want to reason with you for a second. Do you remember me doing these things? But at this moment, God says in Hosea 4, and with bands of love, because at the moment God did the lice, starting with the next one, God separated Egypt and the Israelites to where the Israelites could walk through town. And the next one's the flies. You ever been bit by a fly? Them horse flies are nasty. They're like this big, and they leave a welt on you like a wasp. The flies were Khepri, the god of creation, had a head of a fly. And the Israelites are like, you know, or excuse me, the Egyptians are doing this while the Israelites are just walking through town trying to buy some food and not being bothered. The murrain, that's Hathor, the goddess of love and protection, usually depicted with the head of a cow. Boils, that's Isis, Exodus 9, the goddess of medicine and peace. The locust, Exodus 10, that's Seth, the god of storms and disorder. The 3 days of darkness was Ra, the sun god. And then in Exodus 11, you had Pharaoh himself, thought he was God, and the death of the firstborn. God was reminding Israel, I am. I am that I am. These are not gods. They say they were gods or they want to be gods. No, they're not. I am God. And that's what he's doing in Hosea 4, or 11, excuse me, Hosea 11, 4. He's like, look, I reasoned with you. I showed you through miracles. And then not only that, I separated you from the Egyptians. And they went through this while you stood there unaffected, unharmed. I drew you with bands of love. God reminds them of their past. God reminds them that the people who served those gods in Egypt, they were not actually gods. And God wants us to know that the things you and I serve today are not God either. They aren't. They are not the all-knowing, all-powerful God. I understand many of you, your paycheck comes from the Department of Treasury, and I thank God that you get paid. I wish you made $1 million in tithe. Wouldn't that be fabulous if everybody got a raise? I'll pray everybody get a raise. But the Department of Treasury is not God. Whatever company you work for, yes, they have great control over you, but I want you to understand, they're not God. What else has the power of God? What else has the sway over you? Or shouldn't have as much sway over you as God does. See, God is not just the God over spiritual things. See, we like to compartmentalize. For our own sanity, a lot of times we'll compartmentalize things in our life. Guys are really good at this. We have boxes in our head, and we will just put things in boxes and put a lid on it and walk away and not even think about it. And sometimes we have boxes that are empty, and we'll hang out in them all day long. They're sweet. They're sweet. Y'all try it sometime. My wife's brain hates her, keeps her up at night, makes her think about all kinds of things. And it's like, so my wife and only one other lady get that. Okay, yeah, it happens. She's sampling data from all kinds of streams all at once, like a big T1. And I'm like, no, that's not how we work. That's not how I work. But sometimes we'll compartmentalize God to a section of our life and we'll put him in a box. And on Sundays, we open him up and we take him out and we dust him off and we put him on and we come to church. And I praise God you come. I'm not here to beat you. I'm not trying to beat you up. But it happens. 10:30 on a Monday morning, you're sitting in that staff meeting and the boss, for some reason, has thought up some new way to make your life terrible. And we forget, we left God at home in the box. Are you compartmentalizing God? God's trying to remind them, hey, I was with you there. I was with you through all of this time. I'm going to be with you with what's coming. God is the I am over all things, circumstances, health, employment, provision. God is answering your question today. Why should I serve God and God alone? Why nothing else should take precedence over God? Because he is the I am, the ever-present now God. Always is, always was, always will be. Never was a time when he wasn't. Never a time when he will be. He's always is. The question is, does he have that place in your life? And God is pointing back to Israel's past saying, remember, 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 what's wrong with today? The things that you and I allow to take precedence over God and our service to him, you really need to ask yourself, are they really worthy of our devotion like God is? So God will use your past failures to teach you. God will use your past triumphs to teach you. Because everything you're dealing with today will end. Your kids will grow up and leave your home. Your current career will end or change. And even if you're married 70 years, which is my goal, I added time to her sentence. We made it to 35. Next week is our 35th wedding anniversary. So I've doubled her time. I've doubled her time, bless her heart. So even if you live 70 years, one of these days your marriage will end. As one of you transitions and graduates to glory. What else takes precedent over our devotion to God? Whatever you place ahead of God may be important for a time, but you're going to discover it's not as important as God should be. So as we look at verse 4, God fetched them, God freed them. I love alliteration. God fed them. Look at verse 4. I laid meat unto them. God will use the blessings of today to deepen your faith if you don't fail, or excuse me, if you fail to recognize those blessings. In Exodus 16:35, it says the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. Bread fell from the sky, and quail came running into the camp. Just came running in. You ever been around quail? Quail don't run toward people. Runs away. Psalm 107, verse 8, oh, that men should praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. See, we remember the wonderful works. We remember sitting in children's hospital in a waiting room all by ourselves as our baby was put into the OR and cut upon. We remember those times when God spared him, when God healed him, when God came through. We remember those times when we were attacked by our enemies and God came through. We remember the big ones. You know, Mrs. Mix and I went to Couples Advance in October last year, and I can suggest you all go. All you married couples need to go to Couples Advance this fall. It's worth every minute. But we came home with a gratitude journal, and we haven't been as faithful to it as we should. It's my fault. But sitting there and writing down 10 things you're thankful for every single day was very therapeutic in the fact that we started to recognize little things that God was doing that couldn't have come from any other way. It was God. His active, the word benevolence means the active goodness of God released in your life. And if you're a born-again believer, say amen.
Amen.
Then the active goodness of God is released in your life. Do you recognize it? Do you see it? See, as we go through discipleship training, what I do is one of the things we do is we enter into prayer time, and I teach you to pray and ask God, what should I be thankful for? What I see this, this, and this, but what is it I'm missing? And then you listen. Then the Holy Spirit of God brings something up that you didn't know or didn't recognize. That was really God going, here you go, little for you. Here's something you're going to bless you. Psalm 118, verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. It was God that fetched you, by the way, out of the dregs of sin. God drew you to himself, just like he freed Israel from bondage in Egypt. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. What did God use to free you from sin? What did God use to bring you into salvation, into a family relationship with him where now he is your father and you are his child? What did he use? Was it a death? Was it a birth? Was it a divorce? Was it a disaster? What did God use that brought you to a place where you realized, I need him. I don't know him. And I don't want to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I want to go to heaven when I die. What did God use? What did God use for you? Something. Someone. Not only did God draw you to himself, God is offering to free you from that which holds you down.
God is offering to free you. You're saved, and you know it, praise the Lord. You're a daughter or son of God, praise the Lord, but something's got you. It's anger, or it's bitterness, or it's unforgiveness, or it's porn, or it's drugs, or it's alcohol. Yeah, I said it. Or it's weed, or it's some other stupidity. It's sin. Number one, you got to call it a sin, but God wants to free you from the control it has on your life. Right. He wants to free you. He didn't mean for you to have that. Amen. He wants to free you. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How about the, so I talked about all those bad things. Let's talk about the good things we're not doing. Like loving our spouses like we should. You know, you there are so many things you have taken out of your life because you don't want to lose your great, high, holy security clearance. So you've taken some basic stupidity out of your life. Right? Last thing you need to do is get a on-the-spot drug test. Right? You don't need that foolishness. Right? You don't want to end your career because you were drinking a little too much, right? Okay, nobody cares but me. I think security clearances would be cool, right? I'd love to have one. But the truth is, think about it. You've taken that foolishness. How about you start to forgive? That's a hard one, but God will free you to do that. How about you love unconditionally without a performance review by the person you're supposed to love? That's hard, but God will free you from the selfishness that keeps you from doing it. See what I'm saying? God not only fetched you, God wants to free you. It says in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God told Israel, I took the yoke off you. I took off those bands that held you back. Those things that kept you from fulfilling my will for your life. It says, well, how do we do that, preacher? Well, sow to the Spirit, Galatians 6:8. The Bible says, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Choose righteousness. That's what God's been telling Israel this whole time. Choose right. Amen. Sow to the Spirit, not your flesh. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Remember, a couple weeks ago we talked about how it's easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up after you've defiled it. See, the choice is ours. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Honest how? Not just with your neighbor. Let's be honest with God. As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. That's following the desires of your flesh. I can give you the definition for all four of those, but basically your flesh is in charge when you're doing these things. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Do you know how a budget works? That's okay, don't worry. The government doesn't know either. This is how a budget works, right? Okay, I know, it's a good one. Dad jokes. I just got a new book of dad jokes. Y'all in trouble now. A budget works when you put certain money aside or certain things aside for certain projects, and then you put purchase orders in to spend that money. And God has given you life. But your flesh puts in a purchase order and says, I want this. Now your will is the one that either approves or disapproves those purchase orders. Your will either says yes, and you give in to the leading of the flesh. Or it says request denied. Request denied. That's what it's meant in Romans 13. Let us walk honestly. What? Not making provision for the flesh. Sorry, you don't actually work. I don't want your projects. I don't want the from it. I'm saying no, I'm going to deny every request. Good. Then repent of every sin. You want to be free? Walk in the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Deny every request of the flesh. Look, this will make you sinless. It just means it's easier to keep your heart clean on the front end by saying no to the flesh than having to clean it up later. Amen. There's always collateral damage. Yeah. Right. Repent of every sin. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That means maturing, putting it in our life. Israel at any moment, look, they're about to be taken over by the Assyrians. God is going to say this to them. His judgment's coming in verse number 5. Ye shall not return into the land of Egypt, but like being in Egypt, the Assyrian shall be his king because they refuse to return. Return where? Return in their heart to God. They've been straying. And God says, if you'll just repent, I want to be merciful. I want to forgive you. I want to make it right. I'm offering to do this for free. I'm offering to forgive you and cleanse your sin and to take away the consequences. If you'll just turn back to me, if you'll just come home, if you'll just return to me in your heart. The problem was they were enjoying the benefits of the promised land promised Abraham. They were still in that landmass we refer to as Israel or Palestine. But that's not, they hadn't been taken away yet. They were still living in the blessings of God. But their heart had strayed. And so God will remind us. You have to walk in the Spirit. You have to say no to the flesh. Number three, you got to surrender daily. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What does that mean to put on the new man? To model Christ's character. Well, preacher, I have this area of my life that just keeps coming back. Gentlemen, this is the conversation you and your wife have every 3 to 4 months. It keeps coming back up. It's an area of your life that's keeping you two from oneness. And she can't breathe. Okay, only I believe that. All right, I'm sorry. I guess it doesn't matter. But do you hear the silence? Because they don't want to say amen and shame you. They don't want to shame you. But there is a conversation that keeps coming back. And it's not her nagging. It's her not being able to breathe in your marriage. And that's why it keeps coming back up. There is something. It's an appetite of your flesh that needs to be starved out because it's keeping her from breathing. And that's just the reality of it all, boys. You want to stay married? You can recover to lost ground. But you're going to have to be honest with yourself. Walk honestly with God and let God see it. You think God, you're hiding it. God, And I'm not talking about the big stuff. I'm talking about the things you think are insignificant that shouldn't be a big deal. But you're married to a woman. If you were married to a man, it wouldn't matter. That's why homosexuals are cowards. It's easy. But you're married to a woman, and you're not complete without her. Amen. You'll never be what you could be for God without her. So it's time to get off the air hose. You're suffocating her. You need to starve out those things. And you say, well, preacher, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. So if I'll be honest with God and say, God, where am I failing here? And just listen and be honest and repent. I just have to want to more than I want to entertain my flesh. Amen. I just have to want to please God more. Then I want to just exist in an empty box in my head. I want God to be happy. And if there is a wall between you and your spouse, there is a ceiling between you and your God. And he's not going to hear your prayers. So God will use your past to instruct your future. Because it was God who fetched you. It was God who freed you. And it is God who feeds you. If you're not too selfish to recognize this really is God working in my life. You know, God has this broken heart for Israel because in Hosea 2, it says that Israel took all of these blessings I gave them and used them to worship false idols. Not realizing it was actually me who gave them those things. So in our gratitude journal, when Mrs. Mix and I do it, it forces us to stop and think, what are we thankful for? What did God do? And you start to count those blessings. And you know, your blessings outweigh your bruises. They really do.
We see Israel's future. And he says they're going to be captive. Verse 7 tells us why. Why is it like this? Why is it we're constantly in this again? Verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. It's our sin nature being expressed physically in our life. It's coming out, manifesting itself in our life. Strife, conflict, oppression. That's what they were dealing with. Why does it keep coming back? Because we're free to make choices. But we're never free from the choices we make. And sometimes those choices are because we're stupid. We think it's funny. We think it's going to get us a joke, right? We do dumb things. The last words of any redneck is, hey, watch this. We've all done it. But sometimes our choices are just because we're sinful. We'd like to admit, we'd like to say it's because we're stupid. We'd like to, especially me, I always like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm stupid, I shouldn't have done that. No, I was sinful and I was selfish and I wanted to exist in my box and make the world go away. The problem is you make your wife go away when you do that. You make your kids go away. It's not stupidity. It's really selfishness. And until we admit it, and until we step up and say, you know what, God, you're right. Why? Because Proverbs 16 says all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, meaning we can justify it. We're the ones who work all day. We've just put in 12 hours and fought the beltway and came home, and all I really want to do is veg. Well, she fought the battle at the house, and all she really wants to do is talk to you. Proverbs 16, 25, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Not just physical death, marital death. Being a death in the family between you and your children's relationship will die. Everything in your life turns into death when it's done in selfishness. When God is not in his place where he's first. And you think to yourself, what do you mean they were bent to backslide? Well, in Hebrews 2, it refers to slippage. You know, if you don't tie a boat to the dock, things kind of slip away. In the Navy, how many of my Navy vets? Navy vets. Hey, Navy vets. There's one. They call it gear creep. Right? When you don't lash things down and the boat goes like this, what happens to it? It moves. What lashes you down to where you don't drift from God? Your daily devotions. That time in the Word where not only are you receiving from God, but you're expressing your gratitude because of the blessings you see God doing. Those tie you to the Lord. That's how you fight spiritual drift. It's not through empty religious ceremony. If it was, God would have gave you direct examples in the New Testament saying, say this and do that. Empty ritual doesn't do anything for God. Doesn't help him, doesn't bless him. He would have wrote it down. Amen. Psalm 119 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. How did they get like this? Israel began to serve God in their spare time. That's how they got here. Small compromises led to this great disaster. It's that simple. They fit God in where they could. Do you serve God in your spare time? Where does God fit in your week? Let's be honest. Is he first in all we do and where? No, all of us fight that drift. All of us. That's why we try to encourage you to do daily devotions, because we're drifting. We're constantly. I think it was one of our pilots said, you're constantly correcting to true course because the winds blow you off, of course. Same thing in the Navy. You don't just go point to point. You're constantly correcting for the drift of the ocean currents. And you and I as Christians are constantly needing to correct to true course as we follow Jesus. How did Israel get here? They drifted. How did they drift? They started serving God in their spare time rather than first. And then slowly God just stopped being a priority except on the holidays. And then only in the emergency rooms. Then only at the graveside. And to where it wasn't even needed anymore. Where does God fit in your life? Today, God will use your past to instruct you in the future. God will use the blessings of today, if you'll recognize them, He'll use those to direct you. And even in judgment, God desires to be merciful. Verse 8, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How am I going to let these people oppress you? How shall I make thee Admah? How shall I make thee Zeboim? Those were two of the five cities God destroyed with Sodom. Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I know it's going to be for your good, but I don't want to see it happen. Return. Just return. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, it all starts by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. A church cannot save you. A ritual cannot save you. A ceremony cannot save you. It's just trusting in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But I'm looking at the faces of Christians who've told me their testimony, and I believe you're saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Have you drifted? Have you started to correct your course? It starts by acknowledging it to God and coming home. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Now, I'm thankful that you not only tell us the good things, but you tell us the hard things. And in those hard things, we learn good lessons. Father, help us as your people today to draw ever so close. Stir us, O God, from our complacency. Shake us, God, from our lethargy. And God, use whatever means necessary to draw us and tie us to you. Speak to every heart today. Whatever burden is here today, God, may it be lifted. Every sin confessed, every heart clear, every conscience at peace, because they met with you. May they pray and speak, and you hear and answer in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's no magic in this carpet. But if you'll come and just bow your knee and talk to the Lord, lay it in front of His feet. He already knows about it, good and bad. Just bring it to Him and say, God, I love you. I'm coming home now. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I want to be at peace with you.
Oh, how I need your grace more than my words can say. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In all my sin, my confidence. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will rise, stand redeemed, heaven open over me to your name.
Let God free you. Let God set you free today. Let your dependence be upon Him and the power of His Spirit. Won't you do that today? Just come as she sings.
In every broken place, you are my righteousness. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.
It's just that simple. I'm here, Lord.
I will rise, stand
I'm here.
Redeemed. Heaven's open over me to your name
yes.
eternally.
Yes. God loves you. In the midst of your struggle, God wants to be merciful. He wants to restore.
Thank you, Jesus.
He's not a man like us. God never drifts from us. He's immovable. He's unchangeable. He still loves you with every ounce of love he had when you got saved. That which you've not yet to receive, God still loves you.
Just as I am, I come. Hallelujah. Oh, what amazing love.
Our Father and our God, we love you and thank you, Father, that even in the midst of our struggles and our trials, oh God, you want to pull us close. Even in our mistakes and our failings, Father, you want to draw us close. You want to be merciful and restoring. And Father, today we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, help us as needy people that others will see the change in us, that the others will see it and trust Christ as their Savior. May they also desire the relationship we enjoy today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.